whispers, since first I learned to love it. The peace of Christ, His precious heart, a fountain ever springing. All things are mine, since I am His. How can I be from singing?
Our dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy wonderful and most holy name. We thank Thee for the evening's rest and the opportunity to come together, to speak with one another, to be encouraged by one another. We pray Thou would use this meeting now to that end. We ask for Thy guidance on Brother Tim Krupa, that his words may be so edifying. And above all, we thank Thee for the gift of Thy dear Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, brethren, we're looking forward to Brother Tim's ministry for us this morning. And his presentation is entitled, Paul's Letter to the Gentiles. Is it letters plural or Paul's letter?
I'm not sure.
Paul's letter to the Gentiles. Brother Tim.
I usually don't worry about the time too much, but when I saw the program have that precision, I thought, oh boy. Okay, timer's going. Get my electronics set up here. Good morning.
Good morning.
How many of you are here today? Well, that's pretty good. That was about 75%. And that's better than the average, let me tell you. We're happy to be here. We look forward to being with the friends in San Diego. And there's kind of a little group that tends to come here for these conventions. So we had anticipation, and it's been fulfilled. We bring greetings from the rest of our ecclesia. And Brother Russ, our ecclesia has three members. And two of us are here. And Sister Lorraine Trina sends her greetings. Also, I was on the phone this week with Sister Shirley Bruce. And when I told her we were coming down here, oh, she got excited. And she said, please give my greetings to the friends down there. Paul's letter to the Gentiles. I have always kind of suspected that as part of the training of Jewish youngsters, as you went back in history, part of their training was how to deal with Gentiles. And I think that basically they were taught, have as little as possible to do with the Gentiles. If you can, don't talk to them. Don't deal with them. Don't do business with them. And definitely don't engage in marriage. And we know that some of these were actually, these principles were based on the Lord's instructions back in the Old Testament. So this Jewish national family was a small group. And they were trained to not have much communication with the bigger group. And I think that the Jewish family was well less than 1% of the world's population. I would suspect they were 1/10 of 1%. So, at the same time, they were given this historic promise through their grandfather Abraham that in your seed or your family, all the people of the earth are going to be blessed. So they were also taught that. So it's kind of an interesting, I don't know if you say conflict or two ends of the spectrum, where they were taught to be separate, and yet on the other hand, they were taught that they were going to bless that other 99.9%. And we know that even when our Lord came, He pretty much focused His ministry on this small family. But you know, if we're going to effect the blessing, at some point in time, we're going to have to talk to these people. How are you going to bless these people if you don't even talk to them? So there was this little bit of a battle there. And I guess we could safely say that God had a plan. And He picked one man to spearhead, or at least get started in a very effective way, one ambassador to get the news from the small, tiny group to the big group. And you know the story. It's about a man named Saul. And why Saul? Out of all the thousands and thousands of people on the face of this earth, why this man? This was like an employment search. Who do you look for? Who do you find? Well, there were several factors that played into this story. Now, one of them was Paul's nationality. What was Paul's nationality? Well, the first thought that comes to my mind is, well, he's Jewish. Well, you know, that was his religion. I don't know if you could say that that was his nationality. Is nationality where you're born? Is it kind of who your parents are? Let's say that you're Russian, but you're born in Germany. Are you German or are you Russian? And this reminds me of when I was a youngster back in Michigan. Of course, everybody we knew was Polish. And there was this lady there who, she was Polish. Her parents were Polish. She could talk Polish. She could cook Polish. Everything about her was Polish. And she would tell people that she was Austrian. Well, we thought this as young kids, you know, I think I was like 9 years old, 8 years old when I first heard this story. We thought this was the funniest thing in the world because we knew very well this lady was Polish as you can get. And she's walking around telling people that she was Austrian. Well, you see, in the culture there, it was no great thing to be Polish. You know, you were definitely an immigrant society and all those sort of things. So she felt better about herself. I still think it's funny that she was Austrian. But about Paul, you know, do you think of, you know where Paul was born? Paul was born in the country of Turkey. Now, do you think of Paul as a Turk? Well, I don't very often, or at least I didn't before I went through this. But Paul was Turkish. And the important part is what he was not. He was not from Judea. See, he was not from Jerusalem. He was not from that geography of Palestine. So already we're seeing one of the elements of this man who's going to be an ambassador to the rest of the world. Did this nationality of being Turkish, if I can say that, did this help him in his mission? Yes. Not only did it help him understand different cultures and people and thinking, but it had to have a big role in his acceptance. He would have been viewed differently if they said, well, this is just another Jew from Jerusalem. So there was a subtlety there. All right, what else? Citizenship. Well, interestingly enough, he was in the country of Turkey, but you know who was the ruler of it? It was part of the Roman Empire. So the second element that we see in this man is that he had Roman citizenship. And again, this affected the way he was viewed, affected the way he thought, etc. It was another layer. At the same time, he was very Jewish. He was highly schooled. He had the best schooling possible. Whatever it was in those days, we talk about the Harvards and the Cambridge, the Stanfords, whatever, he was highly skilled. He was the quintessential Jew. Absolutely. There was nothing you could bring up about Jewishness, Jewish history, Jewish philosophy, Jewish beliefs, Jewish feelings that he didn't have. So we see these coming together as to what a unique individual this was. So we have, praise God, we have a collection of words from this man. And my intention this morning is to try to convince you that there is a particular section in the New Testament that was particularly intended for you. Most of you are Gentiles, the vast majority, the 99% almost are Gentiles. And this unique man put some of his thoughts together, and he was talking to you. Well, let's review a little bit his career quickly as he started to get into this new job that he had. The first time we hear of this man is in the 7th chapter of Acts. And this is the end of Stephen's story. And you know Stephen was stoned for his belief in Jesus of Nazareth. And Paul was there as an observer and kind of as a helper, right? He was holding the coats of the people who were killing Stephen. Now, today they call that being an accessory to the crime. And today, you're just as guilty as the ones throwing the stones or pulling the trigger or robbing the bank if you're driving the getaway car outside. Just as guilty. And you know, that was the rule back then too, and Paul knew it very well. It was kind of a sad and a unique, again, position to pick this great ambassador from. Why? There was a reason for everything. It definitely made him more tolerant. You remember the story of him going, now recorded in chapter 9 of Acts, where he's on his way to Damascus. There's the great miracle. He sees the vision of our Lord Jesus, and the Lord then speaks to Ananias, and he says, Ananias, I want you to go and talk to this man and take care of his blindness. Ananias' first response was, I'm not so sure I want to do this. Paul was virtually a terrorist at that time. He was going around beating people up, throwing them into prison. If somebody got killed in that process, it was not a problem. Paul was famous. Ananias says, I have heard from many of this man. And the response from Jesus was profound. Just the simple phrase, he says, this man, with this background, this, I almost wanted to say ugly background. And Jesus said, he is a chosen vessel unto me. Out of all the people on the face of this earth, there were a few others also, but this man was a chosen vessel. Oh, that that could be said of us. So, there are few words, I think, in the whole scriptures that have this depth. And then he continued as to why he was chosen. And our Lord said, to bear my name to the Gentiles. And again, I'm asking you to substitute you and me, instead of the Gentiles. To bear my name to us. So Ananias goes to see Saul, and there's another interesting, heart-touching expression here. I think that if I were sent to do this mission, I would have been very wary of this terrorist. And I would have gone in there and I would have said, Mr. Saul, I've been sent to talk to you. And Ananias, showing what was in his heart, Brother Saul, that's also, in this little story, we have some phrases that are unmatched. So, you know the miracle. Saul gets to his feet after the scales are removed, and he can see again better. He's baptized. He took some food. He got his strength. He immediately started his new job. He immediately went out and started to work, started to preach. And the response of the Jews was immediate also, and they set out to kill him. Now, if they killed Stephen, don't think this was an idle threat. They would have been just as happy to kill this man. This is where he escapes through the help of the brethren over the wall in Damascus. Goes back to Jerusalem. Well, you know, the brethren in Jerusalem weren't all that excited about having him back. They knew his reputation. They knew who he was. And they basically asked him to leave. And parallel with this, Paul knew that this was the Lord's will because he had another vision of Jesus. And he was back there, and it's kind of said in a very nice way in one of our vernacular translations, The Message. And Paul is recounting this vision, this second vision, in the 22nd chapter of Acts. And in verse 19, Paul is saying, I objected. When Jesus told me that I should leave Jerusalem, he says, I objected. Who has better credentials? They all know how obsessed I was with hunting out those who believed in you, he's talking to Jesus, beating them up in meeting places and throwing them in jail. And when your witness Stephen was murdered, I was right there holding the coats of the murderers and cheering them on. And now they see me totally converted. What better qualifications could I have? He wanted to stay in Jerusalem and do the work. Here's Jesus' response. Don't argue. Go. I'm sending you on a long journey to outsider Gentiles.
So
the brethren there joined right in, and they said, "Saul, please go home. Will you get out of here?" And so where was home? Well, home was up north in Turkey, where he had been born, and that would be Tarsus. So Paul was sent, after this miraculous conversion and this rather his attempt to start his new job, and they were trying to calm him down, and they sent him away. Okay, what else was going on at the same time? If you look in the book of Acts, you see that the message was starting to spread. Not in any particularly organized way, but it was starting to spread. One of the biggest cities in that Mediterranean area was a city called Antioch. It also was up north, but it was in Syria. And there were a lot of converts coming in, but it was a little bit chaotic. And the elders in Jerusalem were concerned at the degree of chaos, and they wanted somebody to go up there and try to get this settled. And they weren't sure who to pick, and they ended up asking Barnabas to go. This was a pretty good choice because Barnabas was a very open person. He was one who helped Paul get introduced to the brethren back in Jerusalem after his conversion. Barnabas was from Cyprus, which wasn't all that far away from Antioch. So Barnabas went up there. If you see on the bottom of this map, you see Jerusalem, and then if you follow up, you'll come to Antioch on the... here's Antioch. Jerusalem. So, big congregation starting there, a lot of chaos, a lot of disorganization, lots of enthusiasm, and Barnabas is sent up there to try to bring some order to it. Barnabas gets up there and realizes very quickly this is beyond him. Barnabas was a gregarious fellow. He was consecrated. He was generous. But this was bigger than Barnabas. So he's thinking, who can I get to help? Well, here he is in Antioch, and look where Tarsus is. Right there. I don't know if it's 100 miles, 150 miles. So Barnabas goes, remember, he says, that's where that young man is. That's where Saul is. So Barnabas goes to Antioch, finds Saul. I don't know how easy that was, but he finds Saul, brings him back to Antioch, and Saul has his first real assignment, the brethren in Antioch. He gets it organized. He gets them studying. He gets the rough edges cleaned up. And this is an incredible congregation or group of congregations. And they are so enthusiastic. It's so effective. Do you know what they start calling those people in Antioch? They invent a new name for this group. You know what it is? They started to call them Christians. This is the first time any group was ever called Christians. This was Paul's first assignment and first, triumph. Now, probably about a year later, the brethren in Antioch, filled with enthusiasm and the Holy Spirit, they say to Paul and Barnabas, "We think that you guys should go out on a pilgrim trip. We want to send you out, and we want you to do the same thing to other places that you did for us." So Barnabas says, "Well, I like that idea, and It's not on this map, but right over here is the island of Cyprus. Well, that's where Barnabas came from. So Barnabas said, let's go to Cyprus. And Paul says, then let's go up north into Turkey and an area roughly called Galatia. And let's travel around there and see what happens. So that's what happened. It ends up, we call it pilgrim trip number one and pilgrim trip number two. And here is Antioch again. And the first trip is in here. And the second trip goes up this way. Now, an interesting thing happens on the second trip. This was several years span. Paul wanted very much, after he was in this area here, which is roughly Galatia, he wanted to go to the west because of Western Turkey. This was the center of the Turkish culture. The big cities were there. These are the cities of John, the seven cities. And they had libraries. This is where the shipping came through. The culture was really there, and the Gentile culture was really there, and Paul wanted desperately to get there and get the truth going. The Holy Spirit. Here's a map of where the seven churches are, all the way from Troy on down to Ephesus, Smyrna, Laodicea. They're all in here. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let me jump ahead to the aspect that... Okay. I thought I had a slide that said that the Holy Spirit stopped him. Well, Paul wanted to go west. All right. Paul wanted to go... Whoops. Sorry. He wanted to go over here, and the Holy Spirit, we don't know how, but it says in Acts, the Holy Spirit stopped it. So the journey went here, went up north, and then across, avoiding this big epicenter of Gentile culture. And Paul was invited then through the dream to go up into Macedonia, the second missionary journey, and it was not until second missionary journey, he spends a year and a half in Corinth, goes back to Jerusalem. Third missionary journey, he goes around and he finally ends up in this epicenter of Gentile culture. And he spends 3 years there. He spends 3 years longer than he spends anywhere else in this Gentile culture. And it's recorded in Acts 19:10. How effective was Paul's work there? All they which dwelt in Asia, that means that western part of Turkey, heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Friends, that was Paul's work. Okay. The next trip, the fourth trip, Paul is headed to prison. And it is from prison that he writes some letters. He writes to the Colossians, and remember the problem there was Gnosticism? It was the problem was this creeping intellectualism into the church. So he writes the letter to Colossae and says, don't try to be so intellectual. Get down to earth, follow Jesus. Okay, that's the story of Colossae. He writes to Philemon. Philemon lived in Colossae, and Philemon is the one that had the runaway slave. Paul was his friend. He'd met the slave again. Paul was trying to get them back together again. There was two brothers were fighting. Paul writes the letter to Philemon. And same city, right? So he sends the letters with the same messenger. He mentions in the letter to Colossae, I'm also sending a letter to Laodicea. I think that letter exists somewhere. I think it's in a cave somewhere in Turkey. And because this is the Laodicean period of the church, they're going to find this within, oh, I almost said within the next year, but you'd probably hold me to that. There's a letter out there to the Laodicean church. And then there's another letter. Okay, this is the letter that I'm talking about. This is the letter that's written to the Gentiles. This is the letter that's written to a territory in that was Western Turkey. It was written to multiple cities. At the beginning of this letter, it doesn't say, like it does on all the others, that this is like to Timothy, or this is to the Thessalonians, or this is to the Galatians. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say anything. That's different. There's no personal greetings. Every other letter that Paul spent, he knew the people in Rome. He knew the people. He mentions their names. Frequently, the last chapter of a letter is filled with greetings and names. Not this letter. There's no specific problem. Now, I guess I have to tell you, I don't want you to be nervous about this. I got to tell you what I'm talking about. This is the letter that in your New Testament, most of them, is going to be called to the Ephesians. Okay? I never used to think this, but I have come to this conclusion. I have agreed with what a lot of commentators have already said. I didn't make this up. I just agree with them now. There's no greeting to the Ephesians. There's no personal greetings to anybody in the class. And here's the part that convinced me. In the first chapter, in the 15th verse, he says, I heard of your faith. Now, to me, this means I didn't meet you. If I knew you. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. 3 years in Ephesus. Would he say, I heard of your faith? No, I don't think so. He'd say, I remember your faith. I saw your faith. I experienced your faith. I saw your faith in action. That's what he would have said if he was writing to the Ephesians. No, he says, because the letter is going all over the place, he says, I heard of your faith. And in all the other letters, he pretty much addresses a specific problem. It's either the second presence to the Thessalonians, Gnosticism, the law, the worshiping of idols and things like that. Every one of those cities, Corinth, all kinds of things going on there. They all had specific problems, not this letter. And here's the other clincher to me. Is that this letter, which I now, in my mind, I call Paul's letter to the Gentiles, there is no mention of any of the Jewish things. None. There's no mention of the covenants, no mention of Abraham, no mention of Isaac, not like Romans, which is filled with it, not like Galatians, where they're talking about Hagar and Sarah and the covenants. No, not this letter. This letter is to the 99.9. This letter, more than any other writing, is to you. Okay, now what's this letter about? Well, 2 points. The first half is that the Gentiles are included. Isn't that kind of smart? If the letter is going to the Gentiles, we better address that right up front. The Gentiles are included. Part two, let me tell you what you have to do to be part of group number one. All right? So, the first part of the book says, God has a plan, and Gentiles are in it. Even though he only dealt with the Jews for all those years, now the Gentiles are included. You're now welcome. Part number two, what do you have to do to be part of his bride? Very interesting, I think, is that it's cut right in half. It's chapters 1, 2, and 3 take care of the first part. And you know that he actually ends the first section with a prayer and he says amen. It's almost like there's two books. This could be the first letter to the Gentiles and then, or introduction to the Gentiles, and then the second letter to the Gentiles. Repeating, the first section, the Gentiles are included. The second section, chapters 4 through 6. What are your responsibilities? He lists them. Okay. Now this first chapter, he talks about God's plan. And God's plan is totally focused on Jesus. And Paul makes that very clear in this first chapter. And then he makes a statement, which is one of the most amazing scriptures in the New Testament, and therefore in the Bible. And Paul is thinking about this fact about Jesus, and how Jehovah is putting him in such a unique place. And here's what Paul says. In thinking about this, he says, and here is the staggering thing. This is Phillips' translation from his 1958 translation. This is the great apostle Paul is staggered by something. You bet. In that all which will belong one day to him, Jesus, we have been promised a share. Is that staggering? That you, this lowly, despicable Gentile, has a share with the Son of God and what he's going to do. And everything that's been promised to him, Jesus, we have been promised a share. That sums up your calling. That sums up your hope. Now, chapters 4 through 6, here's what you have to do to qualify. So, Brother Chairman's putting his coat on. I better check the time. 19. Okay. So, I went through chapters 4 through 6, and I tried to find out the requirements. There's a bunch of them. Here's the first 10. Now, I almost kind of wish I had Brother Evan's skill of producing these handouts, because this might be, at some point in the future, a handout, a reasonable handout. But I want to just emphasize here that we need to have overviews. They say we need hooks. Our mind needs hooks to hang things on. The reason I told you the story in great detail of Paul being picked in that is that I want to paint a picture that can take over part of your brain. And in that picture, you can hang some specifics. If you don't have the big picture, you're not going to hang the specifics. Your brain doesn't have the possibility. If you try to study the book to the Gentiles, otherwise known as Ephesians, it's got 155 verses. I don't recommend studying verse at a time. You're not going to remember 155 things. You're going to get it all messed up, all mixed up. Maybe you'll remember one here, one. But you can remember the chapter divisions. Six things your brain can handle at a time. So, then once you get to these chapters and understand that 4, 5, and 6 are your responsibilities, now we can make a list. Here's your to-do list. So, we've got to be humble. We've got to be patient, forgiving, loving, generous, peaceful, tolerant, kind. Know the will of God. Not only know it, next line, do the will of God. Here's another 10. This is 3 chapters and it's packed. Don't lie. My manna text is embedded in this section here. Don't use bad words. Don't lie. Oh, there's more. This is the section that's my manna text. No bad language. Protect and respect the Holy Spirit. Make sure the old nature is gone. And more. And then that last section in the 6th chapter is about the family. You remember that? How to be a good husband. How to be a good wife. How to be a good child. Employee. Employer. So, there's, by my count, and this is your homework. Okay? Go through 4 through 6 and make your list. Make your own list. See where words overlap. Like, you know, being kind, maybe that's like being patient. Or love, maybe there's similarities. Make it a smaller list. 32 is too much to remember. So here's the whole 32. Now, if some behavioral scientist looked at this, he'd say, 32 items, huh? And you're trying to get this group out there to do or perform those 32 items, and the behavioral scientist is going to say, I'll tell you what, there are some things that you're going to fail on more than others. And I kind of agree with that. As I look at the Bible students, let me take an example. I don't see a big issue being drunk with wine. Okay? I don't see this group, if I can use this expression, not making it because you're all drunk with wine. Not a big issue. Out of the 32, I'm going to put that down at the bottom of the list. But are there things here that are on his list that are going to stop us? Well, I'll tell you what jumped out at me. You see that one in red up there? Tolerant. My suspicion is, as a group, we're not a very tolerant group. We have such high standards. We've put the bar so high. We should be putting the bar high for ourselves, not for everybody else. So I don't see us as being... I think this would be high on the failure list, possibly, that we're not tolerant enough. And then I looked at it again, and the next thing that came up to me was the resentment. You know, when you're not tolerant, then you end up... there's a resentment there. And then I looked again, and I said, what about this group? It's called Bible students. And I say, well, you know, that when they're not tolerant and have a lot of resentment, this kind of means they're not forgiving. This is all the same kind of concept, isn't it? This is all the same kind of behavioral issue. This is one little group. You could probably put this together. Of course, you know what the next thought was. This isn't your list. This is my list. This is who I am. That's what jumps out at you. If you look at this list of 32, you're going to find out who you are. So, that's the message to the Gentiles written by this incredibly prepared and picked man called Saul of Tarsus. The second point is that there are requirements. There's a list of what we need to work on, what we need to do. Number three, there is no number three. It's just that simple. It's just one and two. Gentiles, you are included, and you have a list. And here's the staggering thing, that in all which will one day belong to Jesus, we have been promised to share. Thank you.
And thank you, Brother Tim. Wonderful lesson, lots to think about, lots to study about. Brother Tim's closing hymn is 208. It's four verses. We'll stand on the fourth verse. Ask Brother Tim to dismiss us with prayer, and we'll reconvene for the panel service at 11 o'clock. Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for everything you have done for us, for the gift of your Son, for your many plans and purposes and intentions.
We thank you for giving us a record of your son's life and his teachings. And we thank you for the apostles. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for your promise of the Holy Spirit, that we would be guided through these things and learn what we need to do. We are mindful of those who are not as fortunate as we are, and we pray for your continued presence in this convention. In Jesus' name, amen.